If you'll turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Lord willing, we hope to finish last week's message. But that is not a promise. John, chapter 17. Let's again go to the Lord and ask for His help. Lord, we do join our hearts together as the family of the Triune God, as the bride of Christ, as the people of Christ. And we ask that You would be pleased over these next few moments through the Holy Spirit to take Your word. Open our eyes just a little wider. Open our hearts a little wider. Give us receptive hearts. Give us, Lord, in our mind, in our thinking, a clearer glimpse, a brighter view of the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And allow us to hear. Give us ears to hear through Your word. Him speak to our hearts and to our lives. And it is our prayer that all glory, all honor, all praise would go to You. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Again, we'll read beginning of verse 1. And we'll read through verse 8. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me, I have given to them. And they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me." Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. We got through and the first two points last week. And as I said, what we're looking at in these verses, verses 6 through 8, we're looking at four characteristics, four marks of a Christian, four marks of the people that are described in the first part of this prayer when Jesus is praying, actually, and interceding for himself, that he would be glorified so that he could glorify the Father. As he is about to go to the cross, as he's about to die as a substitute for his people, as he's about to die, we see in verse 2 of 17, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. There are four characteristics of those who have been given to Christ and for whom Christ has died. Whom Christ, we sang about our Redeemer. A Redeemer is one who has purchased, redeemed, bought. What are the characteristics of those who know that they have been bought? They have been purchased. 1 Corinthians 6 says, we are not our own. We have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the characteristics of those folks who know that they have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who honestly will say, my life is not my own. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed. I was given by the Father to the Son. I mean, isn't that clearly what verse 2 says? Even as you gave him authority, gave Jesus authority over all flesh. Does the Lord Jesus Christ we worship this morning, do we see him? Do we recognize him as the one who has authority over all flesh? And all flesh here is simply everything that's been created. Authority over all flesh, that, so that, purpose clause, so that to all whom you have given him, the Father has given to the Son, he may give eternal life. And notice, this doesn't say he may offer eternal life. He may give eternal life. And then he defines the eternal life. This is eternal life. That they, those whom the Father has given to the Son, those who the Son has purchased upon the cross of Calvary with his precious blood, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Or to know the one true God, the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through, by means of, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one, we know nothing about this triune God, but what we learn through the person of Jesus Christ. Any dream that you have, any vision that you have, any feeling that you have of God, or what you think is God, that does not come through the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of Christ, is not the true God. That's what he's saying here. But again, we're asking the question, what are the characteristics of a person who has come to know the one true God through Jesus Christ? I mentioned that there were four of them. We looked at the first two last week. We'll take a second or two to review those two, and then we'll go on. But let me tell you why this is so important. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, and let's just remind ourselves. Matthew chapter 7. Just some of the most frightening verses. Really, three of the most frightening verses there are in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says the sinner's prayer. Not everyone who walks an aisle. Not everyone who says, 'Oh, I know the Lord.' Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What is the will of the Father? That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you die to yourself and we live to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, the day when we all die or the Lord returns and we're standing before Him. Said there will be many on that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach? Did we not witness in your name? Did we not speak of you in your name? And in your name," this is the name of Jesus, "in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles." People who speak the name of Jesus and have some knowledge of this Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness here is to live a life ignoring, discounting the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lawgiver in the new covenant. We are called to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're called to obey Him out of love, not out of dread, not out of fear. We are called to obey Him out of love, because our hearts and our lives and our eyes have been opened to see something of His glory, dying as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, taking our place, bearing all the wrath and the judgment of the holiness of the triune God. For those whom the Father gave Him, He took their place on the cross of Calvary as a substitute. And when the Lord opens our eyes to see that, and we see that He has purchased us, He's purchased all of our life, then we now, out of love, bow and say, "Lord, my life's yours. My life's yours to do with whatever you please." So we can go around and we can talk about Jesus. We can preach in the name of Jesus and do it for a self-centered, self-focused reason and motive. And that's what he's describing here. People who are just using the name of Jesus to call attention to themselves, using the name of Jesus, but not because they have come to see that before the foundation of the earth, Jesus set His love upon us and received us as a gift from the Father. Why do we do what we do? And if you look over at Matthew, back up to Matthew chapter 6, you look at Jesus in verse 2, again telling these folks, "So then when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Do we want people to know everything that we have done for the Lord? I want to make sure that people know how long I spend in my devotional. I want to make sure. Matter of fact, it'll be on Facebook. Know for sure. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. I think it's verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Performing to call attention to ourselves. Look at verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Because on that day the Lord will say, depart from me, because I never knew you. I never loved you before the foundation of the earth. Therefore, everything that you have done is not a response to knowing that I have loved you before you were ever created, you were ever born, and coming to see that I bought you with my precious blood. And everything that we do and say, we do out of love, being loved by Christ. Those are frightening verses. For people who go to church and do a lot of things in the church and never really ever honestly ask themselves, why am I doing this? Is it to the glory, the setting forth of Christ, or is it to call attention to myself? And I'll be honest with you, probably everything we do has a certain amount of that in it. Because we're not glorified yet. We're not in perfect bodies yet. And everything we do, we must be honest enough to face and to wrestle with that within ourselves. Why am I doing this? And maybe becoming ever more careful that I'm not doing this to be noticed. I'm doing this so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be noticed, so that the gospel will be heard and noticed. Terrible words on that final day. Lord, I preached in your name, but you didn't do it out of love for me and for the church. And everything we do must be done out of love for Christ and the church. You can't separate those two things. You can't say, I really love Jesus, but the church, well, that's something else. I'll love the church when we get to glory. But right now, it's just too messy for me. Oh, to live below with the saints we know. That will be glory. I'm sorry, to live above with the saints we know, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, now that's another story. What are the four characteristics, the four signs? Last week we saw, number one, we read in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men, generic men, women, boys and girls, to anyone of whom the Spirit of God works and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. In Jesus Christ, the Spirit, when He comes and He places us in Christ, Christ manifested the name of God, the Father. And we said last week that all of the Old Testament names of God, and you go through the Old Testament and you look at all the names that were used to describe God, and the ultimate name, the highest name for God in the Old Testament, it's whenever, again in Exodus 3:14, when Moses is bringing the nation of Israel out, and God is telling him, you're going to go and you're going to deliver my people out of the bondage of Egypt. And what a picture and a type of Christ He is. And bring them out of this bondage and bring them to me. And Moses receives that at the burning bush and he says, wait a minute, Lord. He says, I go to them and they ask me, who sent you? Who am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? And the Lord said, tell them that I am. I am. The verb to be, I am. I am being. I am. In a certain tense, it could be I cause to be what I cause to be. I am. I am. The Jewish people would not even speak that name. They would use the name Adonai. They wouldn't speak that name because it is, they didn't want to profane it, and they, in fear of mispronouncing it and being struck dead. And they were very careful even when they wrote it in translations and transcribing. So all of the names, we said, of God are revealed in the person and fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me. We tried to make the point last week that Jesus revealed a new name to the nation of Israel, of this God, when he taught them that now, not just as a nation in Isaiah 64:8, now only as a nation can they call God the Father. And as a nation, the nation of Israel did address God as Father at different times. But now, because of Christ and being in Christ, we individually can address this God as Father because we've been placed in Christ. We've been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit placing us in Christ. We now cry out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8. Seeing that Jesus says in John 10, I and the Father are one. That Jesus loves us as a Father loves us. Is that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that characteristic of our lives? That Jesus has manifested to His people all the names of the triune God, including Father. This is eternal life, John 17:3. That they may know you, the only true God, in or through and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Michael Reeves. And sometimes people try to be so careful about protecting the Trinity and not ignoring one part of the Trinity and one person in the Trinity. And we talked about it Wednesday night briefly. Do you think the Father gets upset when people are praising and adoring and serving and lifting high His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? as a father, I would be upset when people are praising and lifting high and adoring and worshiping my son? No. Michael Reeves made this statement. To be truly Trinitarian, we must be constantly Christ-centered. To be truly Trinitarian, we must be constantly Christ-centered. You want to honor God the Father? Lift high the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to experience God the Father? You'll experience it. We experience it in Jesus Christ and being Christ-centered. All of the names of God are fulfilled in Christ, revealed and manifested in Christ. Secondly, verse 6 says, I have manifested, that's the first characteristic, we've had manifested to us the name of God, the triune God, in the person of Jesus Christ. I've made your name known to those you gave me out of the world. That's the second characteristic of Christians. We've been taken out of the world. In a spiritual sense, in a mental sense, physically we are still here. But in our thinking, well, Paul says it in Galatians 4:16, but may it never be that I would boast or glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We've been taken out of the world in our thinking, in our purpose, in our goals. And we'll see the world is also being taken out of us as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? What does this look like? Whenever through the Holy Spirit we can sit down and we can honestly ask ourselves, where does my joy come from? What is my joy? What is the most glorious, joyful thing that I can think of? Is it Christ? Being by grace, sovereign free grace, placed in Him, being forgiven of all sin, having all guilt, all condemnation removed? Or is it something in the world? Something that I can touch and something that I can hold. We heard about it in the Sunday school hour this morning. Something that is passing away. Something that is only temporary. Everything we see, everything we touch, everything we hear is temporary. Where does my peace come from? Where does my security come from? Where does my hope, we were talking about that this Sunday school class. Where does my hope come from? What is my hope? Where does it come from? Being in Christ? Or something that I can touch, taste, or see? We've been separated out of the world in our thinking. 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're eagerly anticipating, eagerly waiting for the appearing of our Lord. There is a great divide in mankind. There's only two types of people. Those who are in Christ, whose lives are revolved and lived in Christ, or those who are in the world, outside of Christ. We're called, we've been separated in our thinking, in our goals, in our purposes from the world. And we've been separated to Christ, to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness, to pursue sanctification, being set apart. Not perfection. We positionally are justified. The moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. We are not declared innocent. We are declared not guilty. There's a difference. And we know the difference. And we're amazed at the difference. By the Spirit allowing us to see Christ, we see ourselves, I am now not guilty. I'm viewed as not guilty. The judge of all eternity has declared, you're not guilty. Justified, viewed as if we had never sinned. But at the same time, the Spirit comes to dwell within us and we become set apart to pursue the holiness that we've been declared to be. The Spirit comes, and by revealing this gospel message, is conforming us into the very image of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ who bought us. That process will never be complete until the day either He returns or the day we die and we see Him face to face. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. That's what it means to be taken out of the world in our thinking, in our goals, in our pursuits. It simply means that everything that touches our lives, we as Christians who have been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, we consciously do this in the presence of the Lord. We consciously, and we seek to consciously, and whenever we don't do it and we find ourselves just going through life being controlled by the world and bounced around by the world, the Spirit of God finally comes and says, Archibald, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You want to know why the joy's not there? You want to know why the peace isn't there? You want to know why the hope isn't there? You've taken your eyes off of me and placed them on yourself. Make a note, Colossians chapter 3, read it. This is exactly what Paul is telling the church at Colossae. The false teachers had come in and were beginning to distract them and turn them away from Christ. But in chapter 3, it's the whole chapter, but the first three verses begin, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with Him in glory. Verse 17, for whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's what it means to be separated out of the world. Okay. Third point, third characteristic. Verse 6 says, I have manifested your name to men, We've had the name of God manifested, revealed to us in Christ. We've been taken out of the world in Christ. We're now in Christ. We're set apart to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ in obedience to Him out of love for Him. They were yours, verse 6 says. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. That's the third characteristic. They have kept your word. Yours they were, you have given to me, and they have kept your... What does this mean, they have kept your word? It's more than just hearing. It's more than just learning. It's more than just knowing in a certain sense. Have we heard? Have we learned? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way it changes how we live and it changes how we think? It changes how we live. It changes how we think. Romans 8, 6 and 7. Well, let's read that. It's Mother's Day. We don't have any place to go. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Our minds, are they set upon the Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude and thankfulness, knowing that we're loved, which then produces within our hearts this desire to obey, and then our wills are moved from what our mind and our heart is what moves and controls our wills. And we're not talking about perfection. It's not keeping the word in perfection, because we cannot do that. We know we cannot do that. But we know in the depths of our hearts it's our desire to do that. We want to hold on to this word securely. This word makes a difference in our lives. It changes how we think. It's changed. We don't think like the world. We don't think like everybody on Facebook. We don't want to be noticed by everybody on Facebook. That world has been crucified to us. We want to please Christ. We want to serve Christ. We want to set forth Christ. We want to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ so that others may be drawn to Him who were given to Him before the foundation of the world. We keep the Word right where we are. And this may be the most important thing I say all morning. We must not always focus on what we don't know or we don't have. We must focus upon and keep what we do know and what we do have. The old preacher said, you know what? It's not in the Bible what I don't know that troubles me. It's what I do know. is what has been revealed. So right where we are, instead of focusing upon what we don't know, what we don't have, how much of our lives would be changed if we didn't focus upon what we don't have and focused upon in gratitude and thankfulness for what we do have. We keep right where we are, right where we are this morning in our faith, right where we are this morning in how clearly we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and asking ourselves, do I see Him? Do I see Him in His glory? Do I see Him dying as my substitute? Do I see Him taking my place? And right now, to the degree that I see that, I love Him and I seek to serve Him. And as I see that, then 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding His glory, we are transformed into that very glory. And not pretending like I know a whole lot more or I see a whole lot more than I really do. Just right where I am. How that would change our lives. Not because we have newlyweds here. But what would that do to a marriage? If two people, instead of thinking about all the time what they don't have, simply with their eyes upon Christ, thinking about what they do have and where they are right now. Because where you are 6 months in is not where you're going to be when you have 50 years in. But it's the glorious leading and working of the Spirit of God through all the things of life. All of our trials, all of our difficulties, all of our circumstances, all of our pains, all of our sorrows that reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us and His faithfulness to us. And then finally, very quickly, the final characteristic. So, the characteristic that we looked at today, the new one, is that we keep the Word of God right where we are, knowing that we're not keeping it perfectly, and growing in our love with Christ, growing in our obedience. Chapter 17 says, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them right where they are. They received the word and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. They received the word. Those who receive the word. Got to go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 9. Again, we won't go through the whole thing, but we come down to verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, Jesus Christ, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not receive Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, again, look at verse 8. I've given to them your word, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you. To those who received Him, but as many as received Him, verse 12, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And there's where so many people will stop and say, see, that's talking about man's free will. And that if you receive Him, and it's up to you to receive Him, and He won't come into your life until you receive Him. They stop right there. But what does verse 13 say? Who were born? Those who received are those who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Realizing the first, the fourth mark is those who receive the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from this triune God revealing Him, and they understand that it is by Spirit-given faith that we receive Christ. It's not a faith that's mustered up within us. It's a faith that's given to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not of works in any way, lest we should boast and glory in something other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling this morning with receiving Christ, if you're struggling this morning with knowing whether or not I'm a part of the people of Christ or not, go to Christ, pray in Christ's name to the triune God, and ask for the gift of faith. Ask for the gift of faith. Quote from Thomas Wilcox. You say you cannot believe and cannot repent. If you're really saying that this morning, you're very close. If you really say that this morning, you're very close. Wilcox says you're fitter for Christ. You're fitter for Christ. If you have nothing but sin and misery, go to Christ with all your impotency. Go with all your unbelief to get faith and repentance from Him. That is glorious. Tell Christ, Lord, I have brought no righteousness, no grace to be accepted or justified by. I come for yours and must have it. And must have it. We must look away from ourselves and look to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us the Father, Himself, and the Holy Spirit, and purchases and saves hell-deserving sinners. As the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. Let's stand. Lord, we would ask this morning that You would allow us to see Christ in this Word. That we would see something of the glory of the One who died and purchased our lives. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Lord, would You allow us to see that? And maybe today somebody for the first time to truly come to look outside and away from themselves to the person and to the work of Jesus. As we pray in His name, amen.